quests. 2 weeks ago, we started to talk about quests and started a series called Slaying the Giant, The Quest for Godly Character. And I don't know if you've thought about that in the last couple of weeks, but I've chosen the word quest very intentionally of a lifelong journey, a lifelong pursuit, as Fred said earlier, of moving from self-centeredness to Christ-likeness. Something that we never accomplish in a moment. We're justified in a moment, but the sanctification, the process of becoming like Christ, is a lifelong pursuit, isn't it? Something that I'm convinced the more that we pursue it, the more we realize we need it. The closer we get to God, the more we realize how much we're not God and how much we need to be like Him. One of the things about a quest, and we talked about that a quest is sometimes hard. It's sometimes difficult. If it was easy, it wouldn't be called a quest. There wouldn't be a huge victory when we accomplish it. In this case, in glory. Quests are lifelong oftentimes. Quests are consuming. We have a quest of seeking to become like Christ. In the last couple of weeks, I learned another thing about quests. Quests are often contagious. They're often contagious. And I learned that with the gophers again. I promised you a little bit of a gopher update. We still have gophers. That's the update. No, in talking the next day, actually, right after the message a couple weeks ago, come to find out our neighbors are on the same quest. And we're on the quest together. And we sort of started a little scorecard. Two doors down, their dog's gotten two. I'm at three. Then our middle neighbor, he was sharing with Susie that he got one out of the hole. He did the water, got one out of the hole, and he lost it. I think up near the house, which is right next to ours, so he's off the quest. No, just, but thank you all for how many of you have given suggestions and one of the suggestions we took and did, and the next day I had about five more mounts. And I think instead of a gopher repellent, it was a gopher magnet. But needless to say, it's a quest. But quests often are contagious. Quests are something that if we try to accomplish this alone, it's much more difficult than if we're partnered with brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we see each other striving for Christ's likeness and striving to become like Him, it's contagious. It's contagious. And so just like in the neighborhood where we are rallying together to rid our neighborhood of this infestation, we are to rally together to rid ourselves of the infestation of self. A couple weeks ago when we started by looking at the origin of the quest. Where are we coming from? What's the natural state we're coming from? And we looked at different aspects of self-centeredness, that we need to see self-centeredness for what it is, or see the giant for what it is. It's trusting in man, trusting in self, depending on self, a heart that turns from God and fills desires of self. We also talked about that we have to see the importance of the quest, of slaying the giant. And we looked at about 20 different scriptures, which is just a small smattering of how many times in God's Word it talks about getting rid of self and identifying self and the struggle between selfishness and godliness. We ended, as we looked at the origin of the quest, by realizing that we need to understand that the giant has infiltrated almost every part of life. Almost every part of life. And the challenge was given to pray every morning for these 2 weeks that God would show you an area of self-centeredness that day. And I hope you did that, because what I hope you discovered is that self-centeredness is not an isolated problem. It is a problem, it is a giant in our lives that affects almost everything we do. It underlies motives of everything we do. Why do we do what we do? Is it for me or is it for God's glory? And while that's the obvious statement, the more that we go to God and ask His guidance, the more we realize there's just a whole lot of things I do for self that I've never even thought about. that I've never even given to God, that are just so much a habit because it's part of our natural man, that we are working to slay, that we are working to destroy. And if we never understand where the giant exists in our lives, there's no hope of battling it. We've got to come honestly before God and say, I can't deal with this on my own, because we said that self-centeredness has a way of masking self-centeredness. And so I need to go to God and say, I need you to show this to me. And that's the giant. That's the start of the quest. One couple, as they were meeting with a pastor to be married, they were talking through the service, and they got to the unity candle portion of the service and talking through it. And we often have to talk through the little details that you don't realize as you're watching it, like where are the candles going, and do you blow out the side candles? Do you blow them out together? Do you blow each other's out? Do you leave them lit, and which can represent independence still? And one young man was sitting there, and the couple was listening to this, and he finally said, well, how about if we blow out hers and leave mine lit? No. Self-centeredness, though, and that's sort of a humorous, obvious thing that the girl probably should have just punched him in the shoulder right there, but we sometimes justify self-centeredness, and we justify it in a way that we somehow think that we deserve it. We somehow think that we're owed certain rights, and we justify behaviors that are so filthy in front of our God. The giant. Today, as we continue the first section of our series, today we move towards the goal of the quest. That's the starting point. That's the difficulty that we all struggle with. But what's the goal? And the goal is Christ-likeness. It's godly character to be like Christ. And as we're going to look at today, we're going to look at different principles of godly character and explore what that is, because we not only have to know where we're coming from, but we have to know where we're going. It's difficult to get there if we have no idea where we're going. Character is the goal of the quest. But as we start to talk about character, we have to first think of the culture that we live in. What would you say the state of character in our culture is?
Depraved.
Me first. I want it now. I have the credit card to make that happen. What else?
Self-entitlement.
Self-entitlement. Absolutely.
Self-gratification.
Self-gratification. You hear words thrown around, this one for a while now, but it's still ever-present, tolerance, which is basically that I should tolerate anything you do because there is no truth. There is no standard, and we'll talk about that a little bit later this morning. That is valued in our culture today. Broad-mindedness. Broad-mindedness. A song that I used to listen to said, I'm so open-minded that my brain's leaked out. Guess you can think of what I think of that one. But we can be so broad-minded that we are afraid of truth, and we are afraid of any sort of standards that actually are the anchor of life. Diversity is one of the virtues that is valued in society today. I have a little study that I put some slides on the together for. This was a study taken of high schoolers in America, but I think it's reflective of where we are as a culture and where our culture is going. And some questions were asked that perhaps you can actually read. I don't know whether you can read those, but there's some glasses up here. And on each of them, you have the question up here, and I'll read the question in case you can't read it. And then over here, you have the percentages that agree, and over here, the percentages that disagree. And the blue represents the male vote, the orange represents the female vote, and or whatever color that is. And then the green represents the aggregate, the total. And so these are some questions that reflect, and this was taken in 2008, so it's very recent, although I've been following these for about 10 years, and they just haven't changed much. The first question is, it's important for me to be a person with good character. Great. We have 98% agreement. So we're on the right track as a culture. Go to the next one. Most adults in my life consistently set a good example of ethics and character. Numbers change a little bit more. Fascinating that it's pretty level, but 83% says, yeah, most adults can show good character. But 17% would disagree. Being a good person is more important than being rich. And you have, it's interesting that the guys start to come down a little bit on that. Not really going anywhere with that, but just interesting. 84%, and then to 94% of the ladies would agree that it's more important to be a good person than rich. In personal relationships, trust and honesty are essential. There we go, we're back up a little bit. And so far so good, right? Looks like we are on track and people are tracking with what's going to help society and what's going to be in line with godly values. Let's go on. In the real world, successful people do what they have to do to win, even if others consider it cheating. See, we've passed the theory questions, and now we get to practice. And practice is where you start to begin to see what people really believe. 59% on average would agree that successful people do what they have to win. That's troubling. That should be troubling. Let's look at some more, because it gets better. Next slide. I sometimes lie to save money. 49% of guys said that they sometimes lie to save money. Next slide. It's important to me that people trust me. Thought I'd put that in there just for the contrast. What are you seeing, though? You're seeing a dichotomy between what people think they believe and what they actually believe. And that is troubling for the future. And that I think, comes from valuing things like tolerance and broad-mindedness and diversity. And it comes from a relativistic society that now can be relativistic on the same type of questions within themselves. This is not good. Let's read some more. It's not worth it to lie or cheat because it hurts your character. Most said yes. A little lower than we'd like, but after the last few slides, we're pretty happy with this one. Okay. I am satisfied with my own ethics and character. 92% said they were satisfied with their own ethics and character. Let's read on. How many times have you done this in the past year? I lied to a parent about something significant. 26% at least once in the last year lied to parents about something significant. 56% said two or more times. Do you realize that those two added together are a huge problem? That's 82% that have lied to their parents about something significant in the last year. After we just saw the slide, I'm pretty happy with my moral character. Let's look on. Same type of question, lied to a teacher about something significant. Still the same, a little bit less than the parents. Next. Cheated during a test at school. At least once, two or more times, you're now looking at about 64% that are willing to cheat on tests. Copied another's homework. 82%. Stole something from a store. Again, if you look at the last few slides, we're like, hey, they're doing pretty well, but that still means 30% in the last year have stole something from a store. Done things in violation of my religious beliefs. At least once, 15%. Two or more times, 38%. That is more than 50% of our high schoolers in America have said in the last year they've done things that have specifically violated their faith. That is a huge split between what we say we believe and what we think God wants us to do and what we're actually willing to put into practice. It tells me there's a problem with character in America. That we haven't taught a basis for character. We haven't taught truth about character. I don't know if I have any more. How many questions? This is the last one. How many questions on the survey did you answer with complete honesty? It's just for laughs. 74% did. 26% did not. But I put those up to try to illustrate that as we talk about character, this is not an idle discussion. And yes, I may be preaching to the choir. But I would argue that the choir needs to hear it. Because we all need to hear it. Because how many of us would fall in some of the same categories where we know what we believe and we are willing to say that and come to church on Sunday, and maybe we've been Christians for 40 years. But when it comes to actual life, does that character infiltrate every part of our life? Or are we willing to compromise? I hope the stats troubled you. Because it comes back to seeing this as vital and seeing the process of sanctification and the process of releasing ourselves to our Lord and God as so important to study, to practice, to talk to each other about. It needs to be a quest. Not just an idle thought, but a quest. In Romans 1, 28 through 32, and I'll read parts of this. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind. I think someone said depraved. To do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And then verse 32 out of Romans 1. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Let me read that verse again. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And if I was to take a verse and just put it as a caption under our culture right now, that would be it. Because people know that we just saw it in the stats. People know what they should and shouldn't do, but they are willing to do the opposite. And now we have elevated the opposite to be virtue. That's the state we're in as we come to a study on character. One philosopher said, a man's character is his fate. Absolutely. A couple weeks ago, I briefly hit on what the word for character means. And it's from a Latin derivative, which means engraved. And if you think of taking an engraving tool, even if it's on something hard, and you take that engraving tool and you press it in and you start to make a mark, and I don't know if you've ever put your name on tools or things like that, that is the idea behind character. That godly characteristics have made a mark, or character can be bad characteristics that make a mark, and it's engraved in who you are. It's not just a casual thing of what you do today. What you do today doesn't make your character. It can destroy your character, but it doesn't make your character. And so when we talk about character, it's important to understand that we are talking about the breadth of your thoughts and actions over a long period of time. A definition that I like, if I can find it, is that character is the sum of our actions and thoughts that come from our will and our heart. It is the sum of our actions and thoughts that come from our will and our heart. Common phrase about character is what we are when no one is looking. And I think there's some truth to that. But character includes the idea of even our thoughts and our hearts and our motivations. That all becomes character. Sometimes we get character and reputation confused. They are not the same. Reputation is what other people see. Character is who I am. Two completely different things. And so when we talk about principles of godly character, and when we talk about a quest for godly character, we are talking about changing ourselves to the very core. Changing our motivations, which incidentally, when you look at self-centeredness, that's really where it lives, is in the motivations. But changing ourselves to the very core to love godly character, to pursue godly character, and to have nothing else but godly character. Another author said, we are reaping the harvest of character decimation. But what an opportunity to be lights. What an opportunity to stand out. If we are men and women of character at our workplaces, people will notice. It might annoy them sometimes, but they will notice. We can be lights in the dark world. As we think about character, though, we could sit and just throw out good characteristics. We could sit and say, what does it mean to be a moral person? But that's not where we want to base our character. We want to base our character in what God's Word says and about who we should be and how we should act. Can you think of any key passages that might have to do with character or lists of character traits in God's Word? Fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, and it goes on from there. That's a great list of godly characteristics. Philippians 4:8, when we talk about what to think about. And actually throughout Philippians, as we should study that sometime. We have things like our thought life and being pure, but we also have humility. We also have contentment. We have generosity, and we have a number of traits that are taught in Philippians that are godly character. What else? The Beatitudes. That one's another great list from the Sermon on the Mount as Christ begins to describe what it means to be part of the kingdom. What it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. Turn with me this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at a lot of different verses, but 2 Peter is going to be our core this morning. So you can just stay there and I'll read some of the other verses. If you want to flip to them, you can. But keep a finger in 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's another list, but before the list, it gives us some principles of godly character. And this morning we're going to look at 7 of those. We'll go through them pretty quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting at verse 3. 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We're going to pick apart, just pick out a couple phrases as we look at this and the verses that follow. But the first point that we want to understand about character is that godly character is defined by the nature of God. It is defined by His attributes, specifically His communicable attributes, which are those attributes that He can transfer to the human state. Those attributes that we can become like Christ. Now, there are some attributes that we can't become like Christ. Try as hard as you want. You can make it your lifelong quest, but you are not going to be omnipotent. That is not a communicable attribute of God. But there are other things like God's love. Can we exhibit God's love more and more every day? Or God's righteousness, can we exhibit that? God is truth, can we exhibit that? And so the foundation of our discussion of godly character is in the very nature of God. And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But we have to understand that there is truth and there is a foundation and that cannot be shaken. In 1 Peter 3, verse 4, that verse that we just read, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate, and that's a variation of koinonia, a word that we've studied, that you may participate or partner in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And I would underline that or circle that word participate, because literally what it's saying is through God's word, through his promises, his divine nature can come upon us and press on us and begin to engrave us. And that's character. That's godly character. When it says partner in divine nature, it doesn't mean we're going to be God. But that those attributes that are transferable, that we should become in Christ-like, that those are the goal. There must be a standard of truth, and the only standard of truth is his nature. That is what makes right and wrong. That is what makes truth. It is the nature of God. And that is what is under attack in culture today. As we talk about tolerance, I hear so often, well, don't judge. And it makes me so angry when I hear someone say that, because number one, they are ripping scripture out of context. Because yes, we shouldn't have a critical spirit. Yes, we should speak the truth in love, which is the context of those verses and what those verses are talking about. Yes, on issues that are not moral issues, we shouldn't be judging and coming down on people, but it does not say that truth is non-existent. Because in fact, throughout scripture, we see we are to stand for the truth. If you want to call that judging, then so be it, but we are to stand for the truth. And as soon as we drop that, all bets are off and you start to see stats like what we're seeing in culture. I'm not to be critical, but I can't change truth. I don't define truth. What I want doesn't define truth. What I feel doesn't define truth. God's word and his character is the only definition for truth. Amen? Amen? And we must hold firm to that in a culture that is not holding firm to that. Those of you in high school and college, you are getting attacked with that every day in class, I would bet. Maybe not if you go to Biola. Hopefully. But your peers do not hold to a standard of truth. And you hear things like tolerance, and you hear things like, well, that's good for you. Well, that's not even the question. That's a self-centered approach. What's good for God? What's good for God? Imagine if there were no standards. And let me just give an example that comes away from the moral issues just in terms of truth. Something I joked that I wanted to do to someone else's child someday. But don't worry, I won't. What if you taught a child their color's wrong? The sky is orange. These chairs, this is a wonderful shade of green. The ceiling here, I just love that shade of pink on the ceiling. I mean, imagine if I taught Mark his colors that way. And then I send him off to a group, whether it be maybe to Sunday school, to a Sunday school teacher, and I say, Mark, people aren't going to believe you. But you stand firm. You tell them what's true. And you don't listen to them because you hold to what you believe, because if you believe it, it's right for you. And I send them off to class. How many of you want to be his teacher? What does it do? And let's say five other families taught their kids colors a completely different way. You have chaos because there is no standard of truth. And I know it's just simply, I mean, I could just picture Mark, the teacher saying, okay, use the green crayon. And he picks up blue. And the teacher's like, no, that's not the green crayon. And Mark says, you're wrong. You're wrong. You go talk to Dad. It would be nuts. I mean, it's ludicrous to even think about. And like I said, I wouldn't try it on Mark. But if any of you want, you know, if Noah, if you want me to teach Noah his colors, that'd be great. Just want to see what happens. It's an experiment. We joke about it, but that is what we're doing with truth. That is what we're doing with morality when we say, it's up to you, it's how you feel about morality. No, it's not. It's how God feels about morality. And I know I'm getting on a little soapbox here. But we deal with this every day. Character is defined by the nature of God. That's why we call it godly character. Let me read a couple other verses. Philippians 2:5. Have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Galatians 4:19. My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Ephesians 4, verses I believe are in your worship folder, key verses for our series. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and then catch this, and to put on the new life created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When we are saved, we are created to be like Christ. Not Christ. To be like Him. That's the goal. That's the quest. Character is defined by the nature of God. May we never forget that. Second principle of godly character. Really, we'll get through all seven. God's Word is essential in knowing His nature. God's Word is essential in knowing His nature. If character is based on the nature and attributes of God, which we've just shown through Scripture that it is, then doesn't it make sense that we would need to know the nature and attributes of God to be able to become more Christ-like? And where we know that is in His Word. In His Word. In the 1 Peter passage again, or 2 Peter, sorry, when he's talking about these promises, through these he has given us His very great and precious promises, that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Where do we find God's promises? In His Word. In His Word. In fact, this is so important that a little later in the chapter, starting at verse 12 and going on all the way to the end of the chapter, Peter gives a defense for Scripture. And a defense that Scripture is inspired by God. That this is the revealed revelation of who God is. 2 Peter 3:16 and 17. Familiar verses. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And he ties in studying Scripture and the use of Scripture to being equipped for every good work, to being a man of God. The study of God's Word is essential for godly character. It's essential for knowing His nature. Psalm 119:11, I have hidden Your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Actions that are in line with God's will come from knowing God's Word. Our challenge out of that is, as we go on this quest together, as we lift our swords up, are we in God's Word? Are we in God's Word? Or have we gotten so routine in our Christian walks that, hey, I read that book. Doesn't cut it. Each week as we go through this series, at the bottom of your notes, I'm going to put a verse that I would suggest that you memorize. We're not going to have a test at the door. We're not going to put Fred there saying you can't leave until you say it. Although, hey, But if we believe that character is derived from the nature of God, and that the Bible is the divine revelation of who God is, then shouldn't we put a priority on it? My challenge is, let's memorize God's Word together. And as a congregation, one verse a week, as we deal with divine character, one verse a week, and see the power of God's Word. Character is defined by the nature of God. God's Word is essential to know His character, and the third one is very similar. God provides the power. God provides the power for change. We are not on our own. And between this and the next one that we're going to talk about, which is that character is worked on, we see a balance here between God providing the ability and the Holy Spirit working inside, but we have a responsibility to be seeking, to be questing, to be desiring, to be thirsting after God and allowing the Spirit to work. Because unless we are striving for that and seeking God, we hinder the Holy Spirit. God provides the power. Verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. I know we're sort of jumping between the verses. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Pretty straightforward, right? Don't you like it when the points are like right out of Scripture? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith. Philippians 1, 6 that we studied a few months back. Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're to actively seek and work on character, but don't get discouraged because we don't go alone. Sometimes when we look at character issues in our lives, and especially areas of weakness that we just don't seem like we can conquer, usually at that point it's because we've been trying it alone. And it needs the power of the Holy Spirit to come in and make a divine change. If we're struggling with an area of character, how is our dependence on God, which Andrew talked about last week? How is our dependence on God? Because without a dependence on God, we will be unable to develop godly character. Character is defined by the nature of God. God's Word is essential to knowing His character. God provides the power. And then we get into just the other four, a little more application in nature. Character is worked on. Character is worked on. In 2 Peter 1:5, if you go down a couple verses, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good list there, isn't it? You can spend your life trying to accomplish that list, letting God change us into that list. But it starts with, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Character is worked on. Character is not born into us. That's personality. Character is built as we work towards Christ-likeness. It's an important distinction to make. I've heard things like, well, it's just my personality. I have a propensity to lie. Well, then work on it, because it's not truth. We can't use our personality as an excuse for bad character. Character is learned and built, not born into. 1 Timothy 4 says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." Did you catch that? Train yourself to be godly. "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and life to come." And we know this in other things. We know that we have to train. You know, I know many of you men are going to Whitney this year, right? And your goal of that small quest is to make it to the top and to make it back and hopefully live to tell the tale. But to do that, you probably aren't just going to go through life and that Thursday morning drive up to Whitney all night, don't get any sleep, and then walk up to the top and walk down. I've tried that. It didn't work. And so I train now. Well, hopefully. We need to do a little bit more. But we intuitively know that we should train for a big quest, right? We should get ready. We should prepare. But yet when it comes to godly character, we somehow think it's going to seep in by some Sunday mornings. Godly character is built. It is hard work. It takes studying Scripture. It takes memorizing Scripture. It takes accountability. It takes tears at times as we find self-centeredness in our lives, as God reveals the giant in our lives. But to me, this gives hope, because I'm not locked into how I was born. I'm not locked into my personality. The question we ask ourselves out of this is, do we really want to change? Because so often, it's not about that I don't think I can change, or that I don't think God can change me. More often, it's I don't think I need to change. And I really don't want to do what it takes to change. And I think that's where we can be when we've been believers for a long time, as many of us are. We don't want to change. We really don't want sometimes God to do a work in our lives, because life's going along pretty well. And so we ignore the giant. And we ignore the quest. Character is worked on. Change is possible. Fifth point. Character is holistic. Character is holistic. You can't just have good character in one area. For some reason, we like to waffle character. And if you think of a waffle, what does a waffle have? It's little squares, right? And we tend to like to treat character like waffles, and especially some of us that can compartmentalize anyway. And, you know, I can lie over here, but I'm a good person. I'm a godly person. You know, I can be active in the church and love God and strive to be like Him, but when it gets to work, you know, I can have another set of rules because it's a different square. And the problem is if you're a liar in this square, you're just a liar. If we are dishonest, or if we are unfaithful in this area, we're just unfaithful. Character is holistic. It's not about waffles, it's about a glass of water. And in a glass of water, it's just all mixed together. If you pour in some food coloring, and we've done that up here before, it affects the whole batch. And if we truly understand godly character, we have to start seeing it as holistic. It's the breadth of our actions and thoughts, not just one or two. And that's what troubles me about the stats that I showed at the beginning. You can't say that you want people to trust you, and you can't say that you're pretty good in character, and then say that you lie half the time. Because that just means you have bad character. And I don't mean to come down on us and say that we're all dirt, but in a way, if we don't have Christ and we're waffling it, then we don't have good character. Godly character is holistic. We have to open up and let God handle any part of our lives that He wants. In James 2, verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You're just a lawbreaker. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. C.S. Lewis wrote, good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. But an apparently trivial indulgence or lust and anger today is the loss of a ridge or railway line or bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. Even the smallest compromise becomes a beachhead for the enemy. Character is holistic. Character is built over time. Number 6, it's progressive and never finished. We will finally have godly character and glory, amen. But it's a process throughout time of increasingly seeing godly character in our lives. In verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, we should be growing in them. It's something that throughout our lives we take these qualities and we ask God to deepen. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. And finally, the last point, because we need to get there. Godly character is more concerned about internal Christ-likeness than externals. Godly character is more concerned about internal Christ-likeness than externals. You see, it's not just about how I look. It's not just about what happens on the outside. You can be entirely orthodox and have poor character. On the outside, you could do everything right. You could follow every command that you know and still not have godly character. Because devotion to God is the only pleasing motive to God for anything we do. Did you catch that? Devotion to God is the only motive that pleases God for anything we do. Why do we do what we do? Is it to please myself? Is it to please God? Is it about how I look, or if I look spiritual, or if I want more influence, or maybe I've just been raised this way, or is it pleasing to God? A story that you could read this week sometime is that of Joseph as he's in Potiphar's household. And Potiphar's wife comes on to him, and she's laying it thick, and no one's around, no one would know. And she comes to him and says, "Be with me." And he says, no. He flees. But he says this in Genesis 39. No one is greater in this house than I am. He was the second in command. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing? And the last phrase isn't and sin against Potiphar. Isn't and get caught and get in trouble. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? See, if we're just trying to be good for mom and dad, for our kids, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, those motivations do nothing. They don't last. The only motivation that is part of this quest is devotion to God. In the weeks to come, we'll look at different godly characteristics out of many of these lists. And I pray that you come on the quest with me. that we strive to slay the giant of self and become like Christ, that we are open to how Christ wants to deal with us. One author writes this: God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. His goal is not to pamper us physically, but to perfect us spiritually. Godly character is the goal of a godly life. Lord God, we give you our hearts. We give you our quest. May you make us more and more like you every day. Thank you, God, for your sacrifice, for your power, for your grace. Thank you, and we worship you. In your name, amen.